All right, if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Through one of our new members' classes that we had, there was someone that asked, is there a distinction between pastors and elders? They wanted to know about that subject, and I let them know in all the class there that for the new members that I would deal with this. And a bigger, broader theme emerged from that question, and in light of all the things that are going on in our world, which helps us beg the question, what does God's Word say about that? We're gonna start here, but we're gonna deal with so many subjects. I'm looking forward to some of the subjects that we're gonna be dealing with, and I will give you a hint on what we'll be dealing with next week. But today, we're asking the question, what does God's Word say about pastors and elders? About pastors and elders. And I want to start here at 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to read verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11, but we're only going to be dealing with the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Please turn there in your copy of God's Word with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thus is the reading of God's Word. So we are talking today about this wonderful subject of pastors and elders. What does God's Word say about pastors and elders? As a hint, we will be dealing with, after this, what happens after death? are there ghosts that float around? And do they haunt people? We're going to be dealing with that because we're near the Halloween time in our season. And after that, we're going to deal with a whole bunch of other things like Christian nationalism and racism and slavery and all the different things that exist in our world today. But again, as I want everyone to know, through our our new members class, someone asked the question, and I thought it was a really good question. And since we are in our foundational foundation of a church plant, we want to know what does God's word say about pastors and elders? Who has done a study on this or heard something taught regarding what God's word says about pastors and elders? Anyone? Just maybe a little bit, right? Okay. Have you done a study yourself? Right. So now we get a chance together to do a study in God's word regarding this matter. Okay. Now I just want to set a overarching framework for you that I think is helpful for us to consider as we work through the question, what does God's word say about that, or in particular, pastors and elders? And I put a question below the title, is there a difference? Is there a difference? And we're dealing with the subject of ecclesiology. Who knows what the term ecclesiology means? Anybody? The study of the church. Right, the study of the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We're dealing with the study of the church, and when you're dealing with the study of the church, you're dealing with who the church is. You're dealing with who builds the church. You're dealing with the order of the church, right? Which includes the leadership of the church, the function of the church, the purpose of the church, the mission of the church. You're dealing with all of that. We're just keying in on a particular office within the church, pastors and elders. And I just want you to see this because we believe the Bible is the word of God. We believe that the Bible, the scriptures, is the infallible and inerrant word of God. We believe that it has all authority, that it has authority over us, the church. The word of God has authority over us, and it is sufficient for faith and practice. We have our worldview informed by the scriptures. So whatever we think about anything in the world or in the church, it has to be informed by what? The scriptures. The scriptures, right? The scriptures. The scriptures, right? I know that some of you may be waking up right now. I'll tell you right now, by God's grace, you know, I am waking up with you. All right? The Lord, he blessed me to work a night shift. I got off at 5 this morning, and I'm here to serve you and glorify our God together in the Word. So I hope that you're more awake than me. I hope that you're more awake than me. But what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with the kingdom of Christ. Because the kingdom of Christ rules over all kingdoms from the beginning of time to the end of time. His kingdom is timeless. His kingdom is infinite. His kingdom is eternal. And we want to make sure that whatever we are contemplating, that his rule is supreme over all the things that we talk about. So like in Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, the Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We know that Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. And then in Psalm 110, it says, David is talking, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. It's important because our Lord, he dominates and he rules the four corners of the earth, the heavens and the earth and under the earth and the seas. He He rules in the kingdoms of men. He controls sovereignly the hearts of men. And so when we ask the question, what does God's word say about pastors and elders? We're asking it in light of Christ actually being the head of the church, as him being the ruler over the church and over all things. But also, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to jump into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to just read verse 4 and 5 so that you can see how important it is to answer this question and what we are doing effectively when we answer any question specifically in light of what does God's word say about that. What we are doing effectively in light of Christ's rule. In verse 4, look at verse 4. It says this: "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the what? Obedience of Christ," right? That's what we're doing when we're answering, when we're seeking to answer the question, what does God's word say about any and everything? We are seeking to maintain the supremacy of Christ in his rule over whatever imagination or whatever thought that exists out there, whether it's right or wrong. It all needs to be brought into subjection and obedience to who? Christ, right? That's what we are seeking to do. So it's a matter of stewardship. We are stewards of God's word, stewards of imaginations, stewards of thought, stewards of doctrine, making sure that Christ is exalted in everything. Amen? So that's what we would attempt to do when it comes to this particular question. What does God's word say about pastors and elders? So it's no longer about you or me. It's no longer about what people think or hold to. We will deal with those things, but it's really about taking those things and bringing them under the scrutiny of God's word. So here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it deals with elders, and you'll see very quickly also pastors and overseers. So what we want to do is we want to deal with this thing called tradition. We want to talk about traditions, because there are traditions that are passed down from generation to generation to generation, almost as if those things are true. Those things are not to be changed. And there are really good traditions that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But we want to be careful of automatically assuming that tradition is true. There is a distinction between them. Tradition, I put in your outline, it's the handing down of statements, beliefs, legends, customs, information, etc., from generation to generation, especially by word of mouth or by practice, okay? So we know, in our mind, we see traditionally that there, in the church largely today, there is a distinction that is made between pastors and elders. Can you agree with me on that? You see that traditionally, at least what we see, there is a distinction between the two. All right? And so we want to take what we see, and we want to bring it under the scrutiny of God's word to see if it is true. But the term truth, and this is how I define truth. Truth is reality according to the one true God, which is revealed in God's word. As John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth." So it's reality according to the one true God, which is revealed in God's word and is realized fully in God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is the truth personified. John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way, the what? Truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me and when he was being interrogated by a political figure in his life, by Pontius Pilate in John 18 and in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the what? The truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Because he didn't know, even though truth in its fullness was standing before him, he still had to ask the question, "What is truth?" Because he did not recognize who he was. For Jesus came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. The world was created and made by him, but the world knew him not. And Pontius Pilate was made by him, and he still did not recognize him. He was unregenerate. But the point is, there's a distinction between truth and tradition. Some tradition is grounded in truth, or some tradition opposes truth. We need to see, in light of what the Word of God says about pastors and elders and the tradition that we see today, does that tradition square with the Word of God? Here are some questions that I think I put in your outline. Are there questions in your outline? Okay. So here are some questions that we can think about. And again, I want to condition you, my brothers and sisters, when you read God's Word, when you're studying, ask questions to God and pray. Ask the Lord to help you, because it deepens your, or it sharpens your mind in terms of seeking to go deeper in God's Word when you ask questions. And here are some questions that I have. If a denomination makes a distinction between an elder and a pastor, does that make it true? If a denomination makes no distinction between an elder and a pastor, does that make it true? Is there a distinction between an elder and a pastor, or are they absolutely one and the same? Do pastors have more authority than an elder? Do elders have more authority than pastors? Is one primary pastor over a church with elders or additional pastors serving with him biblically supported? What is the purpose of elders and or pastors? Finally, the question, what does God's Word say about elders and pastors despite what we have heard, seen, and experienced? All right? So we're about to enter into this study here in light of 1 Peter chapter 5. But there's three terms I want you to think about. The first term is pastor. The second term is elder. And the third term is either overseer or bishop. All right? And as we work through these terms, I want you to think about our Lord Jesus, because all these terms are completely and totally fulfilled in him. Now, pastors, the term, obviously, if you look at the three terms, they're different terms. Amen? They're different terms. So at the very least, you're dealing with different terms, right? You're dealing with distinct terms that may overlap in meaning, right? They may overlap in meaning, but they are different terms, and they do have historical significance to them. And I think it's important for us to ask this question, because we all are sheep, right? We all are sheep. We all need care, right? We all need instruction. We all need to grow. Who needs to grow like me? We all need to grow. We all need correction. Who needs correction? Let's be honest right now. Yes. We all need to be, and we all are in a process of being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Isn't that right? All right. So this topic is relevant to our very identity and the process that we are currently in. Right. We want to know who a pastor is, what a pastor is, what an elder is, what an overseer or a bishop is. OK, the term pastor poimen, it's used a few times in scripture. And I put the definition for a pastor as a shepherd, figuratively. Someone who the Lord raises up to care for the total well-being of his flock, the people of the Lord. It is a gift given to the church for its edification and growth through teaching and preaching. And I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, and I want you to see how there the term is used. And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Jeremiah in chapter 3, I'm going to look at verse 15. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you, what's that word? Pastors according to my heart, which shall what? Feed you with knowledge and understanding. So that a pastor feeds, cares for the nourishment of the soul. It's spiritual nourishment that is provided. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And they're raised up by God. And they're after God's own heart. And they're instruments that in the hands of a sovereign Savior to feed his flock. His flock. Because it's his church. In verse 7 of Ephesians, and I start there for context sake, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the church is given gifts from the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ has the Spirit without measure. He has fulfilled all things in all offices. And in a measured way, God dispenses and gifts the church with gifts designed to bless the church and to grow the church up, which we'll see momentarily. In verse 8, it says, wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same that ascended, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, what's that word? Pastors and teachers. So these are, contextually, these are gifts given to the church. We're not even necessarily talking about offices of the church. We're talking about gifts given to the church. Some of these gifts are, most of these gifts, actually, if you look at them, they are gifts where you are, like the apostles, they were called to be pillars of the church, and so they moved around. These are moving gifts, and prophets, these are moving gifts. Evangelists, they go into the known world and preach the gospel. And then you have local gifts, which are pastors and teachers, right? These are gifts, right? Pastors and teachers. And there's a purpose for these gifts that are given, all right? For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's a very key application, that we henceforth be no more, what's that word? Children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So we read this here. We see that the pastor, he has the gift to teach. He's gifted in caring, the total care of the flock by feeding the flock of God, the Word of God, both theologically and practically, through counsel, through preaching and teaching, and just living, so that they grow experientially and are conformed into the image and likeness of Christ to the glory of God. Now, we see another term, not just pastors for appointment, but we also see the term elder. In the Greek, it's presbyteros. So we have pastors, which are shepherds. These are gifts. And then we have elders. Elder. Presbyteros. All right. And here, these refer to older men, or really a mature man having seasoned judgment. This is an elder. The New Testament specifies elders as men. The feminine singular, presbytera, never occurs in the Bible. It is an office within the church appointed by God to oversee a local assembly that belongs to Christ as his body, bride, and flock. Okay, so we see that this is... This is an office in the church. This is office in the church, and really, I'll say it in the front. There's only really two offices in the church. It's an elder and what? Deacons. Oh, an elder and deacons. There's only two. And if you remember back when we were ordained, when me and Mike were ordained, Pastor Jesse explicitly said that. All right, there are only two offices in the church, elders and deacons. And I'll explain it to you in more detail as we work it through here. I want to go take you to a couple of passages. let's look at, it's used in the Old Testament. We'll examine that in a moment. But go with me to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, I'll start at verse 4. Verse 4. It says this. Verse 4, it says, "To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain," what's that word? "Elders in every city, as I had appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of
riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. So you see there the term elder is being used. And the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete to ordain elders in every city, right? So he didn't mention the term pastor here, but we'll see the synonymity between the two very soon, and then also we'll work through some of the distinctions. But there, the term elder is used. And the third term, and there's other passages to go to. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 5:17 later, so that's why I'm not going there now. But now we're dealing with the third term, overseer or bishop, which is the term episcopate. All right. It does have to do with caring, but it has a nuance to it. This is an overseer, a man called by God to literally keep an eye on his flock, the church, the body of Christ, to provide personalized or firsthand care and protection. They're the ones that examine to see if there are any threats of diseases that may threaten the health, the spiritual health and welfare of the flock, and gets at those parasites and those diseases. It oversees to make sure that there's no wolves that are among them, clothed in sheep clothing. One that is intent on seeing to the welfare of the flock, overseeing, giving oversight. Basically, this person is a watchman. Always on the lookout. They're the ones that are praying for the people and are visionaries. They're looking at the interaction of the sheep and making sure they're maintaining the flock, oneness of them, and are concerned about their spiritual welfare. They're concerned about their spiritual welfare. All right. In Genesis 39. Here's what we find in Genesis 39. And the Lord has been doing this since the beginning. Genesis 39, although Joseph was a slave in Egypt, sold by his brothers, thrown into a ditch, and just forsaken, forgotten, and yet the Lord was with him. And in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him," what? "Overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand." Obviously, being an overseer is an honor. It's a stewardship. All right. It is something that is a stewardship and a responsibility to oversee. But here the term is used. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm trying to avoid the overlapping verses, but we can't always avoid them. In Acts chapter 20. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to make the statement immediately. Look at verse 20. Let's see here. No, it's 28, yes, but I'm looking at let's see here. Let's look at verse 17, sorry. Because the 17 is the context. And from Miletus he's sent to Ephesus and called the who? Elders of the what? Elders of the church. Now look at verse 28. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to, y'all? Elders, right? Okay. Here's what he tells the elders to do. In verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the what? So by implication, if they're elders over a flock, that makes them shepherds, right? Shepherds, right? I'm working it out, right? Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you what? Okay, so we're talking about elders who are overseers over a flock. What do the elders who are made by the Holy Ghost overseers called to do? They're called to what? Feed, shepherd the church of God. The term feed there is the term for shepherd, which he has purchased with his own what? Blood, which is purchased with his own blood. So what we do is we just read the plain reading of God's word and let the word of God tell us. Because it's not about me giving to you what the answer is, if there's a distinction between elders or pastors, or are they one and the same? Absolutely. That's not my business. My business is to read the word of God and let the word of God speak for itself. Amen? All right, so again, here it does show us a synonymity between an elder, an overseer, and a shepherd, a pastor, where you're seeing an elder as an office, and you're seeing pastoring as a function, a functional gift, feeding, shepherding the flock, and the function also being oversight, right? That stewardship being oversight. So being an elder is an office that one needs to be qualified for, someone that is mature, that is able to judge among the people of God. And then you're dealing with a stewardship of oversight, and they are caring for the body of Christ, caring for the church with the giftedness of shepherding. Amen? All right, so this is what Paul says to the elders at the church at Ephesus. So now let's go back to the text. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 really quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1, it says the following. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a what? That is the term episcopate, that is the term for overseer. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of what? One wife. Okay, so then overseers cannot be what? Single and what? They can't be single and they can't be women. Okay, let's just call it out there really quickly. So all those women out there that are self-proclaimed overseers or elders or pastors are in disobedience and rank rebellion against the word of God. Okay? Not given to, bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. So you see here, a husband is the head of his wife. He's the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house. So you see the term rule consistent with the term bishop or overseer. They rule. They rule their own house. Here's why. And here's what it goes on to say. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, now it connects an overseer with a what? Shepherd. They care for the church, right? All right, so here we're seeing these close connections. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. We're going to wrap it up. I'm probably going to go to for another 14 minutes, and we'll be done. I hope you're enjoying this. Now, what I want you to see in your outline, it says text here. All three terms are used in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, with Jesus Christ being the embodiment of them all. I'm going to read it to you really quickly. You're going to see it. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And then he says in verse 2, what's that first word? Shepherd. In some of your translations, but in the King James, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Who is he talking to? Elders. Elders. Right? He's talking to elders. And the Greek term for shepherd is the term poimen here. Feed the flock of God. Well, the root is there. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the what? Oversight. Okay, so you have an elder that is both shepherding and overseeing. Y'all see this? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither of being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. So if there is a chief shepherd, then that by implication means what? That there are under shepherds under the chief shepherd, right? There are shepherds. He's the highest ranking shepherd among a plurality of shepherds. Okay? All right, by way of implication, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Okay, so there's three things that I want you to mark about this particular text, this text here. The Apostle Peter, in this first epistle, he is strengthening his elders, his fellow elder brothers, the strengthening exhortation of an elder to fellow elders. He's talking to elders, and he says, "Who am myself also am an elder." What is he saying? Even though he is an apostle, right? But he is calling himself an elder as well. And what he is saying is he has no greater authority than those other elders that he's talking to. That they all share in equal authority. Meaning, and I have to put a plug in this, Peter was not the first pope installed in the church that was infallible the infallible head and vicar of Christ over everyone else, where he had subordinate positions of bishops and of priests and all of that. He called himself a fellow elder among elders. Amen? So here, he is strengthening them. He is strengthening them. Peter was not the first infallible pope of the church, but had equal authority as his fellow elder brothers. And he was strengthening them. This is what he's doing. He's exhorting them. He's exhorting them. And he's able to do this because he went through some troubles, didn't he? You remember what our Lord said to Peter? He said to Peter, to Simon, Satan seeks to sift you as what? Wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail what? Not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. And this is what he's doing. He was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it says in John 21, verses 15 through 17? When he comes to Peter after he raises from the dead, and Peter is ashamed, of course, because he denied the Lord how many times? Three times, right? So then our Lord speaks to him and restores him. And I want you to see how significant this is in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? So why does our Lord do that? Because Peter, before he denied the Lord, thought that he was better than his brethren. Isn't that right? He stepped up as the spokesman. He thought he was higher than his brethren, that he had more favor and more authority than his brethren. And so he even said, Lord, although all forsake you, I will not deny you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you would have denied me how many times? And this trial, this sifting and sieving trial, humbled him. So now our Lord, in a humbling but restorative way, is speaking to him so specific, so that by the time he is ready to strengthen his brethren, he is in a humble position that sees himself not above his brethren, but as fellows of his brethren, as equal of his brethren. This is how he's speaking, isn't he? So our Lord, he says, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my what? Wait a minute, he said he was an elder, but the Lord is telling him to shepherd his lamb. Isn't that right? Feed my lamb. And then he goes on to verse 16. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yes, Lord. So notice the question shifted a little bit. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? So he goes from, do you love me more than these, to, do you love me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my what? Sheep. Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Humbling three times. Was he denied? Three times does he ask him this question. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my what? And now in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he's exhorting them, out of love for Christ, he frames the exhortation, saying, I'm coming to you, brethren, as an equal, as fellows, as sharers of the same office. Okay? And then he goes on to say that he also saw Christ's suffering and death. He saw him lay down his life. And he talked about it in Acts 2:22 and 20 through 24 as he preached on the day of Pentecost about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that followed, about his death being not an accident, but according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God through the hands of wicked men was he crucified and slain. He not only was an eyewitness of seeing that happen, but he comprehended what happened. God gave him insight as to what happened to the Lord, and he was filled with the Spirit as he began to expound Scripture and give testimony to the suffering Savior whom God had raised from the dead. And then he also claims to be a sharer in Christ's glorious resurrection and life that is to come. In both the present and the future. The second point that I want you to see is the sanctifying call of an elder to feed the flock of God as pastors and overseers. We see that. That's very clear. We see that, right? We see that. And we already read Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28 so that you can see that substantially. But an elder is called to function as a pastor by feeding the flock of God, something only shepherds do. All right. And the word feed literally means shepherd the flock of God. And we are called as elders. An elder is called to faithfully operate as a willing, loving, caring, and a ready-minded watchman. Okay, that is what we're called to do. And the third point I want you to see here is the chief shepherd's perfect crown of glory for the elder faithfully caring for his flock. And so what we're aware of is that the church is not our church. You know, you are not my flock. We're actually equal in terms of our humanity, our inheritance, our salvation. You know, I just bear an office in the church, and I have a stewardship that is assigned to me. And a gift that God has given to me to shepherd you, and to take oversight, to care for you. That is what me and Mike have been called to do here. But we can't lord over you. You know, there's only one Lord. Only one Lord, right? Only one Lord. And we do it willingly, not by compulsion. We're eager to do this. We care about the people of God. If we love Christ, we love the body of Christ, the members of Christ's body. We care about your well-being, and so we're always looking to the chief shepherd, the one that is the source from which you receive all of your spiritual nourishment. Right? You receive your salvation and sanctification, your correction, right? And conformity to the image of Christ. He is the source. He is the one that cares. Because we come and go. We were fickle, and sometimes we fail, either in sin or by death. But the chief shepherd is always there to guide his little flock from grace to glory. Right? This is what we know. This is what we thank God for. And he is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And the good shepherd laid down his life for all of his sheep, for their protection from the wrath of God and from sin, the spiritual parasites that may destroy you, that may cause you to get sick, or from even the wolves, Satan himself, or for those who deem themselves to be shepherds and elders, but really are false prophets, okay? Like the Lord laying down his life secured our salvation. It sanctified us perfectly and permanently. It removed all threats, harms, and danger. He becomes the sufficiency for his sheep. The food of his sheep, the drink of his sheep come from him. So the position of the elder and the function of both pastor and overseer is fulfilled by the chief shepherd. And the promise of the elder for faithfully serving the Lord is the unfailing crown of glory at Christ's appearing. So I'm not to do anything for anything down here. Like the reward is a delayed gratification. Once I'm done with my assignment and I see the chief shepherd face to face, that the unfading crown of glory is what God is calling me to, is giving to me. And that is all that I want, so I can cast it at the feet of the chief shepherd. All right. Therefore, and we're gonna close it right here. Therefore, the office of elder in the church is given in God's word to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ through the faithful ministry of the word, which provides spiritual nourishment, oversight, and protection to the sheep of Christ. There are technically only two offices in the church, elders and deacons, and therefore when we talk about an elder and a pastor, in a great sense, they are the same. An elder is one that holds an office and they function. They have the gift of shepherding. And not everyone has the gift of shepherding at the same degree and at the same level. There are different measures among elders, different measures of pastoral care and ministry than others. All right. So then I want you to see the tension. Therefore, there are distinctions within the office of elders by the function. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 real quickly. I know we're coming up on time, but I want you to see it because the scriptures do make a distinction among elders. All right. And by the way, I believe that the way that GBC, Grace Bible Church, is doing it, where you have a pastor and you have a plurality of elders, that is what the Word of God supports. It is what the Word of God supports, because there is a distinction that is made. And then I'm just going to just list some of the things as to why I do hold to it. It doesn't mean that a pastor has more authority than the other elders, but it just means they have more responsibility. In verse 7, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of what? Double honor, especially they that labor in word and doctrine. So you're seeing here, there are elders that rule well. They should be counted for double honor. And then it says, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, which means that there are some elders. All of them are called to rule. All of them are called to rule, right? But there are some elders that rule. And this is in your Reformed church. You have ruling elders and you have teaching elders, right? You have ruling elders and teaching elders. Every elder is called and required, must have the gift of teaching. They must have, but there are some that are given to teaching more than other elders. Does that make sense? And you see that within the body of Christ. You see that. And if the Apostle Paul makes a distinction within the eldership, then we should see those things. And in the scriptures, you had singular shepherds, either literally or metaphorically, with a plurality of help. And I just want to end right here. I love the just perusing like biblical theology through the scriptures. Like, think about it. Adam, he was the first created man. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and every creeping thing. So in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and replenish it and have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every creeping thing that creep upon the face of the earth. He was the first federal head over all of humanity. He was to have oversight over all creation as a ruler, as an overseer. And God put him in a garden to care and till for the garden. And then he gave him a wife, right? Gave him a wife, then gave him children, and he had to exercise that within his own domain, okay? And then you have Abel. He was a shepherd, Abraham, he offered up a sacrifice in the stead of his son. You know, he understood something about shepherding. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. You remember Moses? God called a single man, Moses, to shepherd millions of Israelites and to be the means of their deliverance and their guidance and their direction all the way into the promised land. And Moses in Numbers 11, verse 13 through 17, go there in your own time. Moses said this is too much. Like the burden of the people is too much for me to bear alone. And the Lord said, well, choose 70 elders from among the tribe of Israel and bring them before me. And I will take the spirit that I have given unto you and place it upon them so that you can bear the burden of the people together and you don't have to bear it alone. So you see that he's that one man with most responsibility out of all of them, yet he is sharing the load of care, of oversight with 70 elders. You see that there? And then you have in the judges, you have, you know, Othniel and Ehud and Deborah with Barak and then Gideon with his 300 men, right? You had a one-man wrecking crew in Samson. They judged Israel and were savior types for Israel. David was a shepherd. David, the kings were called shepherds. Now, let me ask you a question. For a kingdom, how many kings were in a kingdom? One, right? One. But he did have, there were prophets, there were priests, right? In other kingdoms, they did have their astrologers and they had all of those that helped him rule, right? He had princes and all of that stuff, but there was one king. And David was called a shepherd. Fathers are shepherds in their own home. And they're helped by the wives to shepherd the children. The husbands, they shepherd the wives, and together they shepherd the children, right? But there's order in that family. There's order in that family. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says that a husband of one wife, he needs to rule his house well and having his children in all subjection. For how is a person qualified to, how can a person take care of God's house if he can't take care of his own house, right? So this is important. Now, how many fathers are in a home? How many should there be? One. There's one. How many husbands are in a home? There should be only what? And there should be only one wife, too. Okay? Lord have mercy, but there should be only one wife. You can have many children. Look, for the father and the husband, that's the congregation that we're called to first. Okay? So important to mark. So it does support a plurality, but it does there is a distinction. There's appointment. There is a leader. There is somebody that has the responsibility, a greater responsibility before God, not greater authority. Amen? So I want to make that very clear. So when you're looking at Pastor Jesse has a lot of responsibility, doesn't he? And he takes on that responsibility willingly. He is on it. He is on it. And aren't we blessed because of his ministry? He has so much responsibility. But the humble part about it is he has no more authority than the elders, even the elders that he ordained. But I honor him. I submit to him, right? Because the Lord has saved me through his ministry, right? He's raised me up under his ministry. I honor him, all right? And I honor him and glorify Christ. It's mutual humility that takes place. So the last thing that I want you to know as we close and we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. According to Scripture, this last point here, exaltation. Jesus is the good, great, and chief shepherd of the church. He gave his life for our salvation, sanctification, and eternal safety. And calls many elders. And I want you to see this. He's the one shepherd. He's the chief shepherd over the church, right? He has the most responsibility and he possesses all authority. But he has chosen to share in the collaboration of caring for his sheep by calling elders, pastors, overseers, together with him locally at every church. Isn't that good? He doesn't do it by himself, although he has the capacity to do it by himself, doesn't he? But he shares. He shares. He calls. He qualifies. Lastly, testimony. According to Scripture, we see elders functioning as pastors, shepherds, possessing equal authority and giving oversight to the church within a plurality. We also see that the Word of God supports a singular elder, pastor, overseer in God's church, not having more authority than the elders, but more responsibility to God, calling them to the task of lead elder pastor over his flock. Therefore, there is both a unity between the term pastor and elder in authority, and yet a distinction between pastor elders in responsibility and function and all of that. I hope this study was enlightening to you and that it brought a little bit of clarity on maybe something that you didn't know, or it refined your vision on what you have experienced and what you see even within Grace Bible Church. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth as it is in Christ. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd, for laying down your life for us and raising for us and calling, gifting your church with pastor teachers, calling men into the office of elder and deacon so that your church is a church of order, so that your church is cared for, your church is watched over from spiritual parasites and is fed with spiritual nourishment from the word so that they may grow, so that we can taste and see that you are good. And we thank you so much again, Lord, for the time that we have to gather together and worship you. Bless this day. Bless our worship. Spirit of God, lead us and guide us into all truth. May you be magnified, Lord Jesus, and you glorify, Father, in this time of worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.